Well, remain seated here for just a minute and go to Genesis chapter number 31. We'll stand in just a few moments in honor of God's Word. Well, we need revival in our land, don't we? We need revival. We're in danger of drifting. We looked at that on Sunday. We're in danger of drifting. We're being targeted. And living for God is just 10 times better. I'm with you, Brother Mark. I'm glad you caught that, because it is. It's true. Living for God is just 10 times better. And we've been looking at the life of Jacob. Last night we talked about how that you can have the blessings of God without all the drama. Did you have any drama today? All right, I'm not going to ask for a testimony, but was drama around you? Well, you know, you can have the blessings of God without all the drama. But our lives get filled with drama, emotion and all that, when we set our affection on something or someone more than God. The way that we can have the blessings of God without all that is that we would seek God and not just His blessings. Seek God and not just His blessings. Thank God for His blessings. There's so many of those blessings to be enjoyed. But it's subtle, isn't it, that we can very often even serve God for what He does for us rather than who He is. And really, we need to focus on who He is and serve Him because of who He is. And what He does is really just extra benefit of that. And so let's serve Him for who He is. You know, even in Job's life, Satan accused him of only serving God because God had blessed him. And he said, if you remove everything from him, then Job won't serve you. But thank God, Job continued, you know, serving the Lord. I mean, he had difficulty and struggles, but what an example there. Okay, so let's stand in honor of God's Word here at this time, and we'll read Genesis 31, and we'll look at verse number 3. Genesis 31 and verse 3, and then we'll look at verse 13, and we're actually going to go to chapter number 32. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return into the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and what? Return unto the land of thy kindred. So it's time to go back. It's been 20 years. He served, you know, for Rachel and Leah. Those 14 years and 6 additional years, so 20 years it's been. And you can see that in the last part of verse number 41 of chapter number 31. I have been 20 years in thy house, he says to Laban. 14 for thy 2 daughters, 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times, he says to his father-in-law. Somebody said the only difference between in-laws and outlaws is outlaws are wanted. So anyways, here he is interacting with his father-in-law. All right, that was free. Chapter 32, verse 1 now. So it's time to go back. And it says in verse 1 that Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob. Boy, he sounds a lot different than he did when he left 20-some years ago, didn't he? Okay. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee and 400 men with him. Now that's a militia. And he's terrified. In fact, look at the next verse, in verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Well, you could understand that. Well, for the sake of time, we won't read all the intervening verses here. Let's go to verse number 24. We'll cover all the chapter, but for the sake of time and the fact that you're standing, we'll just read verse 24 and following. And Jacob was left alone, And there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou what? Bless me." So Jacob says to this unidentified wrestler, verse number 27, and he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Heel grabber." Isn't that right? Jacob. His name is Jacob. In case you don't know who he's wrestling with God. I wonder if you've ever wrestled with God about something. I wonder who won. Actually, I don't have to wonder. I know who won right there. I think we wrestle with God sometimes over things, don't we? God says in verse number 28, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, or Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And he passed over Peniel, and the sun arose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So for the rest of Jacob's life, he's going to walk with a limp to remind him of this occasion. Monumental, huge occasion. So I'd like to call the message tonight this, the essential change. The essential change to be in God's will. The essential change. Just one move to be in God's will. So let's pray, and then we'll get right to it. Father, thank you tonight for this wonderful church and the guests that are here. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless the message. Lord, have your way. God, I go ahead and pray even for the invitation time, that, Lord, you would use the message to speak to hearts and, God, to move us to that one essential change to be in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. There's a book called A Change Into His Image. It's a great read. Jim Berg wrote the book, and there's a particular chapter that's called Getting in Your Place. Getting in Your Place. And he said things like this. I'm not going to cover a lot of it, but just bear with me here while I kind of get things started on this and get you thinking here with me a little bit tonight. He said, "Any change that ultimately will change or help a man must move him," or move her for that matter, "from autonomy and move them towards dependence upon their Creator." All right? Any move, anything that's going to ultimately help a man or woman has got to move them from autonomy, where self-government, self-reliance, move them from autonomy to dependence upon your Creator. He said, "A river can't rise higher than its source." That's pretty good, isn't it? A river can't rise higher than its source. If you needed somebody to make you, you need somebody to maintain you. You need somebody to make you, you need somebody to maintain you. A man's potential for God lies not in his ability nor in his opportunity, but in his humility before God. A man or a person's potential for God does not lie in their ability or even in their opportunity, but rather in their humility before God. My soul, God has a way to humble us, doesn't He? You ever been humbled along the way? I think we all have. He gives these examples here. Let me run them by you here just right quick. He talks about Naaman, and God will send you a problem that you can't handle to expose your helplessness. Jonah. God will give you a command you don't want to obey to reveal your self-centeredness. David. God will arrange an outcome you can't control to expose your sinfulness, as He did in the case of David and Bathsheba. Job, God will make you aware of His greatness to expose your finiteness. How great He is, as God gave Job a 77-question science test, and he failed. As God asked him, where were you when I made Leviathan? Where were you and I? And through that history and science test, he went, and Job was put in his place. So I think about Jacob. I believe we could say this: God will allow you to face consequences for your actions, to expose your insufficiency, and cause you to face the consequences of your choices. He'll allow you to face circumstances you can't control to cause you, listen to this, He'll cause you to face circumstances or situations, circumstances that you can't control to cause you to trust Him. Several years ago, my family went to a place called the Lazy Arena. It's up in the Arcadia, Edmond, Oklahoma area, and we watched what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Lou Sturt is a preacher, but he also a cowboy. As I told you on Sunday, my dad and mom grew up riding horses, or met riding horses rather. And so horses had been a big part of my life as a teenager. And so when I heard that this was going on, I thought, man, we've got to go. So it's called the Sermon on the Mount. You got it? The mount being the horse. So the Sermon on the Mount. So he began working with this horse and brought this young filly in. These men did. He's in a round pen. And so he said, you're just going to have to take my word for it. This horse has never been touched, never been worked with. And so he began working with that horse. But here was the deal. She was up against the gate as far from him as she most possibly could be. He's in the center of the arena. We're up in the grandstands, probably about 200 or 250 of us up there watching this man. And she's just beside herself, out of her mind, you know, just up against that fence, looking back where she came from, thinking that her greatest sense of fulfillment and usefulness is somewhere out there. This is what he told us. He said, right now she thinks that her greatest sense of fulfillment and usefulness is somewhere out there. I'm going to go to work to show her that her greatest sense of fulfillment and usefulness is not somewhere out there, but it's under my authority. I thought, mercy, that'll preach. Let's go. So he started the Sermon on the Mount. So it kind of went like this. I'm going to have to kind of move this along a little bit, but I want you to kind of get the sense of it. He took a long whip, never once hit the horse, but he would just pop the whip to the right or to the left to get the horse's attention. And I knew a little bit of what he was doing. We would take a long lunge rope, basically a lead line, and we would pop the whip. And what we would do is, just as we're lunging the horse around, we try to wear him down or her down before we got on. All right? But here's what he did. He popped the whip, and he'd pop it to the right, and he'd go, hey! And she'd turn away from him. Hey! And she'd turn away from him. Hey! And I kid you not, for 5 minutes, hey! We watched him do this. Hey! And she just kept turning away from him. Hey! And turning away from him. Hey! I kid you not. Hey! He just kept going. Hey! And she just kept turning away from him. Hey! Just like that. I thought, what in the world have we come to see? As we're up there. But man, he just kept at it. Hey! And she just kept turning away from him. Hey! And then, just to kind of speed things along here, she stopped and she looked at him with one eye. You ever seen a horse look at you with one eye? It's kind of weird, but they can do it. She looked at him with one eye and then she turned away from him. Here we went again. Hey! Hey! And he just kept working at it. Hey! Getting that horse's attention. Hey! And then she stopped and she looked at him with her full face, but then she turned away and here we went again. I kid you not. Hey! Hey! But every time it was getting a little bit shorter as he's doing that work and getting her attention. And then I watch her do something I've never seen a horse do before. She stopped and not only looked at him. Now, I've seen Burson Corley do this since I've been at that arena, so I know this is a real deal. It wasn't any kind of anything fake. My friend that's down in New Mexico. But she stopped and not only looked at him, but she walked towards him, head down. But the Corley told me this: when you're working with horses like that, watch their ears. I knew that part because I've seen some horses like this. That means watch out, they're about to kick or buck, something like that. You know, ears back, that means they're upset. But usually their ears are like this, trying to figure out what's going on. Watch their mouth, they're going to chomp. When they're chomping and chewing, they're literally chewing on it. They're thinking, what are you doing? And so sometimes he'd stop and that horse would stop and then she'd look at him and just kind of chew. But then he said this is a major thing. Watch their head. If the head is low, then you're getting their attention. Are you following me right here? With the head low, once they get low, once they begin to bow, once they begin to get low here, could I say it this way? The meeking of a horse, it's actually a horseman term, the meeking of a horse, the humbling of a horse, head down, that's how she came. Head down, and he reached out his hand, and he let her smell of him, and then he took a lead line and put over her back, and over her neck rather, took the blanket, let her smell that, began to put the blanket on her back, and here she went off from him, and here we went again. Hey, I kid you not. Hey, he went again. But this time she came to him pretty quickly, head down again, and he went through that same routine, finally got the saddle on, cinched the saddle up, and then put it one foot in the stirrup and gently swung his leg over. She bucked one time and then just walked off. I thought, where were you when we were holding on for dear life? My soul. For 20 years, God had been working in the life of Jacob. Hey! Getting his attention. Hey! And he thought his greatest sense of fulfillment was somewhere out there doing what he wanted to do. But God, hey, was going to work to show him, hey, that his greatest sense of fulfillment was not out there somewhere doing what he wanted to do, but rather it was under God's authority. And I thank God tonight that God is persistent. Hey, and he worked on Jacob for 20 years. Hey, 7 years in, he thought he was marrying Rachel. Hey, but it was Leah. Hey, that's a big hey. Hey, got his attention there. Hey, and then he worked another 7 years. Hey, and then he kept changing his wages. Hey, yes, Laban was involved in that. Hey, but God was really involved in that because God wanted to bless him and God wanted to use him. But if God was going to bless him and use him, he had to tune him. He had to get him to a certain place. And Jacob's was getting his attention, but he just kept turning away. But then he's coming in kind of meek right here. You follow me right here? Because this is not just about Jacob tonight. This is about you and I. That God's working to get your attention. Boy, thank God tonight that God works to get your attention. Sometimes it might have been somebody at work. Some of you are here because somebody at work maybe invited you to come to a revival service or to an evangelistic outreach service or just a regular church service. Hey, but God began to get your attention. Sometimes it's through a song that God gets your attention. Sometimes it's through a trial that God really gets your attention. And instead of going away from Him, instead of getting far from Him, let that trial bring you closer to Him. Be better to do that than to waste 20 more years of your life. So God's been at work in the life of this man, Jacob. But we're here tonight not to think about just Jacob. We're here to think about where we are before God. Okay, God's working. And there's one essential change, and I'm going to come to it. It's going to be one word. It's going to take just a little bit more time to kind of get to it. But I'm telling you, I think the whole Christian life could be boiled down to this one word that we're going to look at here tonight. Okay, so I got a little bit of help to get us there. All right. Stephen, if you don't mind to come. Brother James, if you don't mind to come, then we'll illustrate this. Let's just kind of come over here and illustrate this. So, Brother Stephen, you be here. And Brother James, just right here. Okay. All right. You all ready? Here's what we've got. You ready? Twins. Can you see it? Okay, maybe not. A little bit of a stretch. Okay, so use your imagination. Here's who we have. You ready? Esau, mighty hunter.
Yeah.
Right? At least his wife is. Okay, yeah. Mighty hunter. Okay, mighty hunter, Esau, and Jacob. All right? Daddy's man, mama's boy. Huh? How we doing? Anyways, I asked him, is that all right if I call you that? Okay. Okay, I'll get serious here. Okay. So we got Esau, we got Jacob. And God said that the elder would serve the younger. And that was God's will. Well, Isaac said, well, I want to bless my son Esau. Remember that? And he just wanted one more meal of that smoked meat. And he thought he was going to die after that. Most men, when they get sick, think they're going to die. But he lived another 20 years at least, right? So anyways, there he is. So he wanted to bless Esau. So Esau is going out to go hunting. And we covered all that Sunday night. So I'm not going to take a lot of time to review that. Except to say this, Rebecca said to her son, Jacob, the plain man dwelling in tents, right? daddy's man, mama's boy. She said to her son, your daddy's out of his ever-loving mind, and we got to help God here. Remember what we said? That faith means trusting God without scheming. And she was scheming, and Jacob was scheming. Remember what his name is? The heel grabber, Jacob. That's literally what it means. He was hanging on to his heel when they were born. Literally. And so they said, isn't that cute? Let's call him the heel grabber. And that's what they did. So throughout his life, in fact, even when he got upset with him, he said, is he not rightly called Jacob? He tripped me up and got my birthright, and he tripped me up now and got my blessing and gone. So he said, as soon as daddy dies, I'm killing my brother. That's the last thing he heard him say. He saw it on Facebook. What he said, no, not really. He saw it. He heard it. He knew what God, what he had said. And so for the last 20 years now, you have no idea how things are. No idea. There's no communication here. For 20 years, they've been apart. The last he knew is that he was going to kill him. How would you feel when God said, it's time to go back? Can you imagine your older brother who was so upset with you and was really good with a bow? Or whatever else, or his hands for that matter, could take you apart. That's the last he heard. All right, so Esau, or Stephen, I'll let you be seated. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. All right. Can you feel the tension here? I mean, there's a certain amount of fear and trepidation in going back. And his name, oh, I hope you'll catch this here tonight. This is beautiful. Because, by the way, let me remind you, the first readers of the book of Genesis were the children of Israel who came up out of Egypt, and they needed a reorientation class as to who they were. They needed to understand why they were known as the children of Israel and not the children of Jacob. Although, along the way, they acted a lot like the children of Jacob. But God says, anyways, I'm getting ahead of myself. You ready? All right, good. Thank you. All right. Jacob is now 20 years later, and he's going back to Bethel, back to that area, only he knows that Esau's in that area. You know what God does? The very first thing we read tonight was that he looked up into the skies, and he looked up into the sky, and he saw the angels of God. And he called the name of, amazing, right? He saw the angels of God and he called the name of that place Mahanaim, because that means two hosts. God's host is looking over my host. Isn't that beautiful? Remember 20 years ago when he's out there in the middle of nowhere and that ladder came down from God down to earth, not from earth up to heaven, but it was God intervening in man's life, and God sent that ladder there and the angels of God were ascending and descending. Basically, God was saying, Jacob, I know where you are. I know who you are. I know what you've done, and I love you, and I'll be with you, and I'll bring you back. Well, 20 years later, the angels of God are there. I believe, folks, that that is a reminder from God that I am with you, and I care about you, and I'm still at work in your life. Man, what a blessing. But his name is still Jacob. So what he does is he sends out this reconnaissance, these individuals, to go and see where Esau is in the territory. They come back and say, we found Esau, thy brother. Remember, he sent them to say, thy servant Jacob. Boy, that sounds real humble right there, all right? Thy servant Jacob. So he sends them. They come back and say, we found Esau. And he's got 400 men with him. I think I've done this each night. I'm going to do it again here tonight. Bear with me. He said something in Hebrew that sounded like this. Ah! And so then he panics. He was greatly distressed. And so what does he do? Well, the next thing that we did not read was this. He prays. Well, that's a real spiritual thing to do. That's a real good thing to do. You get in distress, pray. Here's how he prays. If you read it, and you kind of read between the lines of his prayer, he prays this way. God, you're the one that told me to do this, to go back. You know, and if I die, the whole thing ends. So, help me. Okay, I wonder if you've ever prayed something like that. Something like this. God, you're the one that told me to tithe. Or God, you're the one that told me to get a faith promise, get missions giving. And now I've lost my job. Or now they cut back on my hours. Lord, you're the one that told me you got to come through because you're the one that told me. Have you ever prayed something like that? It's not a bad prayer necessarily, but I'm telling you, here's what it is. I want to emphasize this. It was Jacob still being Jacob. He's still manipulating. God's still getting his attention. Another thing he does in the text is very interesting. He takes oxen and cattle and sheep and goats. In fact, when you total it up in the text, it's 550 different types of livestock. And he sends that to Esau to say, hey, love you, brother. Gave him a little nod right there, didn't he? Yep, love you, brother. No, 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 he probably, in our common vernacular, he'd say it this way, love you, bro. Huh? Right? No, he's thinking that way. I'm telling you, I'm exaggerating some of this to try to make the point purposefully, but I want you to know, Jacob is still being Jacob. He's at a place called Jabbok. His name is Jacob. Jabbok is interesting. When I looked that up, it means emptying. It's about how the water would empty off the hills. Well, you know something about that here in this area. Got all these beautiful hills here, and it all empties into these streams, and the streams empty into the river and on. Hey, that's exactly what's going on. But wait a minute. That night, more than just the rivers and the water off the mountains needed to be emptied. There was a man named Jacob who needed to be emptied of himself if God was going to use him. It's another thing that he does. Let's move over this direction here just a little bit. There's another thing that he does, and that's this. He arranges his family in a certain order. This is found in chapter number 32, but the specific order is actually found in chapter number 33, because here's how he arranges them. Zilpah, Bilhah, and all your kids up front. Let's go. Right up here. All right. Leah, all your children. Next, Leah and all the kids right here. Rachel, you're back here with me. You know what he's doing? I mean, it says it in black and white in the text. He arranges them this way, thinking, if we're attacked, I'm going to lose Zilpah, I'm going to lose Bilhah, I'm going to lose Leah, but I'm getting out of here with the pretty one. I'm telling you, Jacob is still being Jacob. You say, Brother Gaddis, you're making that up. Check it out. It's in there. Now, getting out of here with the pretty one is not explicitly said in the text. You just got to think and add one and one. All right? That's exactly what he's thinking. Jacob is still being Jacob. All right, now here's the brave soul. They're on this side of the river, Jabbok. He's on the other side. They're on the danger side. He's on this side. Jacob. It's nighttime. Esau is somewhere in the area. And in the middle of the night, I mean, can you imagine? I grew up coon hunting in Kentucky. And there's nothing like being out there in the woods at night, especially when my dad would do this. He'd hear those dogs bawling off in the distance, and they'd had a coon treat. And he'd say, turn your light off so I can hear that dog. And I don't know what in the world that would do. Turn the light off. I'm not kidding you. Turn the light off so I can hear that dog. Yes, sir. I'd turn the light off. Boo! Oh, mercy, no sound in the world like it. But I'm telling you, as an 8-year-old out there in the middle of the woods, I mean, there's so many just ghosts and goblins and everything. I mean, I was scared out of my mind. There really wasn't, but you know, it's nighttime and you can't see. There's nothing like it. In the daytime, it's one thing. At nighttime, and in the middle of the night, somebody, boom, jumped him. Jumped him out of nowhere. All right? Now, kids, don't wrestle in church unless you get called to preach. And then it's legal. So in the middle of the night, he got jumped. Now, I heard Brother J.C. House say this, Evangelist J.C. House. He said, who do you think he might have thought it was? Well, who would you think? I would think probably what he would have thought, Esau, my worst nightmare has jumped me. Don't you think? Are you all right? Okay, good. We're quite ready for that one, weren't you? Good, because we're about to throw down. He got jumped. He would have thought, this is the worst thing that could have happened to me. This is the worst thing that could have happened to me. But actually, oh mercy, stop and think about this just a minute. What seemed to be the worst thing actually turned out to be the best thing. Because it wasn't Esau. You say, how do you know he wasn't Esau? Well, he probably just felt the back of his neck and realized it's not like goat man. Remember that? In the back of his hands, it wasn't like a goat. But at some point, he realized it's not Esau. And at some point, he realized it's God, because he says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And who has the ability to bless? Only God. And what did he call the name of the place? Peniel or Penuel, depending on how you say that, which means Peni means face of, El, short form of Elohim, the face of God. He wrestled God face to face, so he realized it's not the worst thing that's ever happened to me, it's the best thing that's happened to me. If I asked you tonight, tell me some of the worst things that's ever happened to you, you could probably list them off, 1 through 5, something like that. And then if I asked you, what's the best things that's ever happened to you, I would dare say that some of those things that you mentioned on that list of the 5 worst things that's ever happened to me, if you really thought about it and if you responded right to it, you would also say, what actually I put on that list, I'd have to put on this list because of what God did in my life through what I thought was the worst thing. It actually turned out to be the best thing. I'll give you a real small example. In the seventh grade, eighth grade, I had a girlfriend, and she was a really pretty girl. She was a cheerleader, and she was my girlfriend for a whole month. I mean, now, eighth grade, that's a record. That was pretty good. Had flowers for her on Valentine's Day, because that's what you do. Write that down. All right? You give flowers to the girl on Valentine's Day. But on Valentine's Day, she dumped me. Broke up with me. Valentine's Day. If you asked me in the eighth grade, tell me what's the worst thing that ever happened to you, I'd say the day that she dumped me on Valentine's Day. I was all tore up about it. I gave the flowers to another girl. But anyways, I was still very tore up about that matter. But looking back on it, honestly, what seemed to be the worst thing has actually turned out to be the very best thing. Because eventually there was a young lady in our homeroom class in the eighth grade that began inviting me to a Bible club at my own church. Did you follow that? His cousin, my wife now, Angie Decker, invited me to come to my church. And that started something. What I thought was the worst thing actually turned out to be the best thing. And the Bible says that they wrestle. And the word, when I looked it up, Brother James, it means this: they got dusty. They rolled around. Okay? So let's just throw down here. And so they really got after it. Okay, whoa, that's pretty good, okay? Sure, you ready? Okay. So then they got into it. Oh, was that your back that broke?
No,
okay, good. Okay, we'll stop there because I think you could turn it on and I'd be in trouble. So that would mess up the whole illustration. So we'll just stop right there. They wrestled. It's interesting. While they're all locked up, let's just lock up slow. This is in slow motion. They're all locked up. Then God did something. Did you see what he did? It says that he touched the hollow of his thigh. Okay? And so that could either mean that he just touched his thigh, or it means that he hit his thigh. I'm going to go with that one. He hit his thigh, and so he went down. Now, wait a minute. There's a lot to learn in this chapter. One thing he did, look what he did. He took away his source of strength. Anybody who has wrestled understands that it's not your upper body strength that gives you the leverage to wrestle. It's actually that lower body strength. I mean, you can apply that to football. One of my favorite running backs is Walter Payton. And those guys that run are Barry Sanders, something like that. They don't run through the line like this. They get low. And if you can get low, you can outmaneuver and you can outpower somebody, because your source of strength is not necessarily your upper body strength. It's the lower body strength. And I'm telling you, God took away Jacob's source of strength so that he would learn to trust another source of strength.
Good. Amen.
Now, God's still able to do that.
Right.
Whatever it is that we lean on and trust, God may very well remove that so that we have to trust Him. It's interesting. Another thing that he does while they're still wrestling, you can get up again here. I want to go back to that position in just a moment. But while they're wrestling, I mean, it went on to the breaking of the day. Did you see that? Then God asked him, "What is thy name?" You think God forgot? We forget. And that's what we talked about last night. Hey, bro. Right? We forget each other's name. God didn't forget his name. God wanted him to acknowledge who he had been and was for the last 20 plus years. And he wanted him to acknowledge, "My name is Jacob the Heel Grabber. And for the last 20 plus years, hey, I've been working, hey, to do what I want to do in my own wisdom, in my own way." And God tells him, this is powerful. God tells him, "Your name is no more Jacob, but your name is Israel." Right. Israel, El, short form of Elohim. Isra comes from he fights. He prevails. So the idea is not this. It's not that Jacob fights against God, though you were wrestling God. It was more of this, God saying, "Your name is no more Jacob, but your name now is Israel," which means this: God fights for Amen. You. You see that? God fights for you. And thus God brought him to the one essential change to be in God's will. Go back to that position. Okay, that is a universal position of submission. If you come before a king, what's the proper posture to assume? You come in low, don't you? Head down. Acknowledging the king. You say, "Well, God forced him to do that." No, that's not the point of the text. The point is this, is that God brought him to a place of humbling him, removing his source of strength, foiling his plans, to bring him to a place where he would completely trust God rather than himself. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Okay. The one essential change to be in God's will, in one word, would be this: submission. Submission. You say, "Well, Preach, I don't mean to argue, but I would say maybe faith." And I understand that. But wait a minute, think about it just a little bit further. You're not going to submit to someone who you don't trust. Hey! Hey! What was he doing? He's getting the attention of that horse. And she was learning that she could trust him, and thus she came in low and submitted to him. What's God been doing in Jacob's life? Hey, same thing. What's God been doing in your life? Same thing. To bring you to one point, and that one point would simply be this: God, I submit. In fact, folks, listen, that's actually the way that you get saved. Paul said that he had a great desire for Israel, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Romans 10, verse 3. They were going on headstrong, but God was getting their attention. In fact, he got the attention of the man named Saul, who became Paul, who came to a point where he submitted to the Savior. Amen. And stopped trying to work out his own righteousness, right, by being a Pharisee and all those laws and keepings of that, to just simple faith and trust in who Jesus is and what he did at Mount Calvary, right, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and that's the way that we get saved. Amen. Amen. But it doesn't stop there. Right. The whole Christian life is about acknowledging who God is and staying submitted to Him. I'm about to preach it back at Southwest Baptist Church in our series on 1 Peter. I'm at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the younger," elder. "Yea, all of you, be clothed with humility." He goes on. It's submission. We think about wives, submit to your husbands. But before that, it's submit yourselves one to another. And before that, it's this, to be filled with the Spirit, which means this, to be controlled by the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit. And thus, if we are Spirit-led, we'll be submissive believers. And you won't cause trouble in church, and you won't cause trouble at home, and you won't cause trouble at work, because you'll be submissive rather than headstrong. The whole Christian life is about one word, submission to proper authority, and that authority would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Trevor, my middle son, I don't think I've told you about Trevor yet, so here we go. This middle son. he was 2 years old. We were at Lighthouse Baptist Church, and it was the charter service for that to become its own indigenous church. And so it was a lengthy service, about 2 hours long. 2 hour services, 2 year olds. They don't jive. So I'm doing all I can to try to occupy Trevor's attention. So I took my hand over his hand and had a piece of paper in front of us, and we wrote his name, T-R-E-V-O-R. Trevor. He looked back at me and said, "That's my name." So he wrote it again. I figured we had at least 30 minutes so we could keep going. So anyways, we kept doing that. And at a certain point, I said, "Trevor, let's do it again." And he said, "No, Daddy, me do it. Me write me name." And he took that pen and scribbled, "Trevor, that's my name." I said, "Yeah." Good try, buddy. I said, "Let Daddy help you." He said, "No, Daddy, me do it. Me write me name. Trevor, that's my name." You know, we can be exactly the same way. We can say things like this. Like in the eighth grade, I'll just use myself as an example to tie back into that. I said, "No, God, me do it. Me, man, me get girlfriend. Me, man, me get whoa, man. Me get girl. Me make mess. Me get dumped." Instead, if you let God guide, then God wrote the name A-N-G-I-E. After a Bible quiz at a youth rally, I'll never forget it. We were in all places standing in McDonald's, and God spoke to my heart, "You need to get to know this girl." I said, "Yes, sir, can do, will do, glad to." And I did. And he wrote her name. Man, it's so much better when you let God write your love story than you writing your own, saying, "No, God, me."
Right.
We do it with finances. "No, God, me do it. Me no tithe. Me buy truck. Me buy boat. Me buy motor. Me need bigger motor. Get fish faster. Me need trolling motor. Me can't go church. When not, me got to pay for me boat, me motor. Me go broke." Like a big old mess of your finances, I'm telling you. What else are we going to talk about? I mean, really, we can run the gamut here. Marriage, parenting, time at work, church. A lot of people say, "No, God, we do it. We got this." And make a big old mess of these things. How about we just let the hand of God guide us and stop saying, "No, God, me do it," and just let God be God. And us submit to Him. And through that, we won't be acting like the children of Jacob anymore. But it'd be more like the children of Israel. When the children of Israel marched around those walls 7 days, and then they shouted on that seventh day and blew the trumpets, and the walls fell down, that was not the children of Jacob. That was the children of Israel. Meaning God fought for them. But when they went to the next town, a little town called Ai, let's just send in a small detachment, that was the children of Jacob, and they came back defeated, and 36 men lost their lives because they acted more like Jacob than like Israel. God's trying to get your attention. You're here on a Tuesday night, not by accident, not by coincidence, but by divine design, providential care of God in your life, and God's trying to get your attention. And you can keep trying to do it your way, or you can submit to Him and say, "God, I want your will in my life." Father, thank you tonight. I sure praise you for
working like this in my own life. And Father, Lord, we tend to think that our greatest sense of fulfillment is somewhere out there doing what we want to do, but rather it's under your authority, Lord. I thank you for the life of Jacob and recording it for us that we might see how this played out in the life of a real person. But it also plays out in our life on a daily basis. And so, God, I pray that where we've been acting, Lord, more like Jacob, that you'd help us to be more like Israel, submitted to you, bowing the knee, humbling ourselves before you. Help us, Lord, I pray tonight. God, us, as you've spoke to hearts, help us to be responsive. In Jesus' name, amen.